In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. We read a portion of that passage, or that chapter, but I will be covering the chapter as a whole. As you do, let's talk about the parallels of Joseph and Jesus. The parallels cannot be avoided. Joseph was a type of Jesus to come. Joseph helped prepare for the coming of Jesus. Joseph and Jesus were favored sons. Of each, their respective fathers would say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Because of the favored status of Joseph and Jesus by their respective fathers, their brethren were jealous. Joseph's brethren, his immediate familial brothers, were jealous, and the jealousy ended in a plot to kill him. Jesus' brothers, his Jewish brethren, were jealous, and the jealousy led to a plot to kill him. Joseph's brethren decided to throw him into a pit and then sell him as a slave. Jesus' closest of brethren, an apostle named Judas, sold Jesus into the hands of those who would next place him in a deep cell of what today is called the Tower of David, where you can, when you visit the old city of Jerusalem, stand in the likely place that Jesus stood before they took him to stand before Pilate. So each man was sold, and each man descended below the ground. After each man came out of their respective pits, they were falsely accused. Joseph came out of the pit only to later be accused of attempted rape and was thrown into a prison even deeper than the pit he was in. Jesus was also falsely accused of blasphemy and was thrown into a deeper pit known as hell. I preached on an Easter morning several years ago regarding the hell that Jesus was thrown into. We confess it in our creeds, but I think we don't think about it much as to what it means. When we confess that he descended into hell, some think we are simply confessing that Jesus descended into the place of the dead. But I interpret it to mean the place of torment and punishment. I do so because in the Apostles' Creed, we have already confessed that Jesus died. We say crucified, dead, and buried. If he descended into hell only means the dwelling of the dead, then we're just repeating ourselves. But if it means torment hell, we are saying that Jesus identified with sinners fully, but hell could not keep him. It could not contain him. And that meant that the spotless lamb slipped through the fingers of torment and burst out of hell and burst out of the tomb. So each man descended as low as can be in their particular state of being, followed by each man ascending to the highest of positions according to their particular state of being, as Joseph was placed at the right hand of Pharaoh, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. These are striking similarities indeed. Another similarity that I only discovered recently is how Joseph and Jesus represent every man. And by man, I mean person, no gender excluded. Jesus, of course, was an every man, and that he sacrificed his life on the cross for the sins of every man, every person who was, is, and will be. And Joseph was an every man, but not, of course, in the meaningful and dramatic way Jesus was every man. Joseph was every man in that he did what every man is to do who calls himself Christian. Joseph was an every man because he needed to be obedient to God as every man must. I ask you to look further with me now, looking at Genesis 41, and just how every man comes out of this text. We read in verse 1 that it was 2 years since Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream. Thus, 2 more years Joseph was in prison with no end in sight, as far as he knew. And this means that he was raised out of the cell on the 3rd year. Another type. From the dream of cows, we must know that throughout the ancient world, 7 was a sacred number. And the cow was both a symbol of Egypt and of one of their gods. The fact that the cows come up out of the Nile is not an insignificant detail, as the Nile was Egypt's lifeblood, the source of its power, its everyday life provisions. Next in the dream, we have heads of grain. 7 ears on one stalk is an image of great abundance. That the wind came from the east assures that it was a hot, dry wind coming off the desert. Egypt was considered the breadbasket of the ancient world. It was famous for the grain that was able to grow there. The Roman Empire would depend upon Egyptian grain for centuries. And perhaps these dreams were so vivid that they were unnerving and forced Pharaoh awake. Some things in such dreams are obvious. Abundance always meant a good thing. Famine always meant bad things. Thus, the magicians would have known some of what the dream meant, but they would not want to be the one to give Pharaoh any bad news. And they didn't have any wisdom to help Pharaoh, even if they got the dream correctly interpreted. That the butler finally remembered Joseph is caused by God through the anger of Pharaoh. The mention of Joseph shaving is because Egyptians were typically clean-shaven, unlike other men of Asia, like the Hebrews. We are to notice that Joseph was fearless, as he did not hesitate to correct the mistake of the king's opinion. And he knows that it is God alone who knows the future and can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. As the king retells of the dreams, he embellishes on what we had heard before. And this is to tell us, the readers, that Pharaoh had strong feelings of fear because of these dreams. Joseph next responds in the role of a prophet. And we are to understand that to be consistent with his family line. Abraham was called a prophet in chapter 20, verse 7. Both Isaac and Jacob predicted the future in the matter in which they called their sons together and told them of their blessings in the future. The double dream with a single meaning confirmed there was certainty of the prediction. And it's very similar, interestingly, that Joseph received 2 dreams, and both of them were interpreted to have the same meaning, that he would be raised above his brethren. Joseph not only predicted the future to Pharaoh, but gave wise advice on what to do to overcome the famine years. Again, Pharaoh's magicians would not have considered giving such advice, because if they were at all mistaken, it would have meant their life. But Joseph was speaking for God. And Joseph feared God first and last. So it was natural for him to speak the wisdom he spoke of keeping food reserved during the years of abundance. So Joseph is elevated to a position of great authority as Pharaoh sees such reward as meritorious. Joseph earned the position, as did Jesus earn his. But being seated in such a place of authority isn't an everyman reality. So how is Joseph an everyman in this story? Well, I believe the answer is found in verses 47 and 48. 47 and 48. I read with you. It goes as follows. Now, in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he, Joseph, gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid upon the food in the cities. He laid upon in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. You see it, I hope. Joseph was an every man, and that he did what every man, every person, no gender excluded, needs to do. Every man, like Joseph, needs to be a doer of God's word. Consider how useless all what Joseph had experienced so far would have been if Joseph failed to store the grain grown in abundance during those 7 years. His first two dreams that started his burdensome life would have been for no good. His descent into the pit, his being sold as a slave, his rise and then fall because of a false accusation, his second descent into a jail cell, his interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker, his ascension from jail to the right hand of Pharaoh, would all have been for no good had he not followed through with the wisdom that he was given by the Holy Spirit. Joseph is an every man, every person, in that he needed to follow through with what he knew to be true. Take the example of myself as a preacher and you as parishioners. In the epistle of James, the same epistle that teaches us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, we read in chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." What that means is that I will be judged by God in regards to what I teach and how I live what I teach. In my office as a presbyter priest, I have to be judged by God in terms of the truthfulness of what I teach regarding God's word. And then, like you, I will be judged in regards to how I live the same word I teach. Thus, the preacher is every man, like Joseph was every man, in that he has to live what he says is true. Otherwise, what I teach, even though it is true, is of no value to me if I do not live it. The Apostle Paul had this same reality in his mind when he wrote to the Corinthians regarding why he lives a disciplined life according to his flesh. He said, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." That is Paul being every man. For every man, every person who claims to be Christian must live a life in the same manner that he or she says he believes. We can hear this in the truth of King David's words, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Let us take inventory of our character to see if we are living in the same manner we confess to believe. A fundamental example is the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God is giving you." So the command, and thus the principle for life, is that we who believe in the one true God are to honor our parents, and if we do, we are promised to live a long and prosperous life. And by prosperous, I mean keeping our land. We all know this commandment. We all believe it is the right thing to do when we have opportunity to honor our parents. And so we speak well of them and we speak well to them. We care for them as needed, and we do not rebel against them. If you don't honor your parents as you obviously should, then you should not expect your days to be long or for your property to remain your own. To say it more simply, you need to do what you know is right to do in order to receive the blessings of a long and prosperous life. To live differently is to expect different and negative results. Consider St. Paul's instructions for wives. Wives to submit to their husbands as they are to submit to God. And for husbands to love their wives in the same manner Jesus loves the church. Those are similar instructions to Joseph storing up grain during abundant years. It has to be done in order to survive the lean years. In marriages, there are abundant times and there are lean times. It is necessary for the wife to submit to her husband in the same manner she submits to God, and for the husband to love his wife in the same manner that Jesus loves the church, for there to be abundant grain in times of lean circumstances. When Bobby Lynn and I were first married, we never considered the times that our parents would die, my parents, or become gravely ill, my parents and her parents, or children would be diagnosed with cancer, or trouble in school, or any of them to publicly sin, or have trouble in their own marriages, etc., etc. But when you do go through such times, and even worse times, and the husband is sacrificing himself for his wife, and the wife is respecting and trusting in her husband's wisdom and leadership, through those times you will go and be better on the other side. Joseph knew it to be true that to obey the truth you know is necessary. And we know that also. To submit and sacrifice in marriage is storing up grain in abundant times, being ready for the lean times. Now take inventory of your life on forgiveness, fundamental to the Christian faith. Consider Jesus instructing his followers to forgive one another as they want to be forgiven. Consider Jesus warning us that as we judge others, so we will be judged. Now take these principles and carry them forward as if they were not obeyed, as if they were not heeded. What does a life look like of not forgiving those who have sinned against you? What does that look like? What is the end game of withholding forgiveness? Well, by experience, we know that it leads to bitter hearts. We know it leads to us not being forgiven by God. We know it, and all the while we say we don't want our hearts to be bitter and we don't want God to harshly judge us. So we must be every man and do what every man must do, and that is to forgive, no matter what it is. To forgive is like carrying through with storing grain in abundant times, being ready for the lean times. Consider the warning of Jesus, such as not to pursue earthly riches or lusts of the flesh, or to allow personal pride to control you. When any man, any person sets his mind and heart on things of this earth, it never goes well. Such persons become like the things of this earth, which fade, which rust, and become destroyed. To pursue first the kingdom of God, that is storing up grain in abundant times, being prepared for the lean times. How many more examples do we need to expound upon and be convinced that every man, every person has a duty, as Joseph did, to follow through with the knowledge you have been given about God and the world he has placed you in. All of this reminded me of the parable of the two sons that was read our second lesson. A parable that I have never expounded on before in a sermon, and I haven't done so because I thought the meaning to be too obvious, therefore not as thoughtful as other parables that Jesus used to teach. But I see now how I have been dead wrong. In the parable that we read this morning as our second reading, the first son is told by his father to go and work in the family vineyard, and initially he refuses. He didn't honor his father and mother. And then later he regrets his refusal and goes into the vineyard to work. The father goes to his second son and asks the same, and the son agrees to go to work in the vineyard, only he never goes. He never works. Jesus asked a question that has an obvious answer. Which son obeyed the father? The Pharisees and elders answer, the first son. And we say, duh. But wait. The question is an every man question. Any man, any person can give lip service to faith and living out their faith. Yeah, I'll do it. Yeah. And every man is to live out their faith. But the reality is not every man, not every person does. Beloved, each of us is every man. Each of us is to do as we know to do. And when we don't, we are to repent and ask forgiveness from the one who was also every man, Jesus, as he died for every man so that every sin can be forgiven when honestly confessed. And then we are to go back into the field and work like every man, do the work we know to do. And when we fail, again, we confess our sin and once again go to the every man, Jesus. That is the Christian life. It is the life of every man, every person who says he or she loves Jesus. We have here in this story a man who obeyed the word of God and God blessed him. God does that for each of us if we simply obey. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the type that is here. We thank you that we can see Jesus. Well, we also thank you that we can see every man. We can see us and our need to do as we know to do, to follow through with the truths that you have revealed to us. Father, give us that strength as we know you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.